Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. The Early Morning Late Show. Get your day started right. Start your day right. It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. As you're getting your day started, I am beyond thrilled that you've decided to tune me in and let me help you get your day going. All right? So archaeologists in Israel, they found what they believe was the studio, the quarry, where they crafted the jars that Jesus used when he turned water into wine. They think they found that place where they did the crafting. And I think they found a sign that says, jars backwards are us. I think. I could have made that up. Who knows? You know, one of the big problems we have today is loneliness. And there was an article that I was looking over that gave some pretty staggering statistics. 42 million Americans over the age of 45 suffer from chronic loneliness. And it's loneliness and isolation can lead to lots of anxiety. And they do have a solution for loneliness, and that is get out and have some activity. So don't let your – just don't stay put. Get moving. It's important. And, of course, if you want to get a friend, it's important to be a friend. And loneliness is a problem that many people suffer, and I think the enemy is going to want you to think you're going to always be alone, and the enemy is going to want to have you think that nobody wants to be with you, and that's not true. Because God's never going to leave you or forsake you, and it's important to be connected to people and to get connected to other people. So we've got a great second hour coming up. Adam Holtz is on the studio line already, and he's going to talk movies, which is way out of my jurisdiction because I don't really go to that many movies, so I'm going to need to rely on his wisdom. And also, I'm looking at some of the birthdays today. This will put things in perspective. Eric Carmen, 68 years old today. And if you remember his song, he says you should never fall in love again. That's not true at all. Let's hear a little of that. And then Adam Holtz.
I won't stop someone new, 'cause I couldn't bear to see it end, just like me and you. No, I never want to feel the pain.
And, of course, that walk-on music belongs to Adam Holtz from Plugged In Ministries. And it's now time to talk movies. Good morning, Adam.
Good morning, Bill.
How are you?
I am bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning. How are you?
I'm well. I'm well. Where should we start? How about Nut Job 2?
Yes, speaking of bushy-tailed, that's kind of what I was thinking.
We're not talking about Kim Jong-un, by the way.
Oh, yeah, well.
It'd be Nut Job 3.
We don't have that kind of time, do we?
No, we don't.
The Nut Job 2 is a sequel to, well, The Nut Job, which is, you know, it's sort of a Chippendales Reloaded in the most basic sense. It's mm-hmm. a story about squirrels and other park animals who have a deep and abiding love for nuts. And in this sequel, the chief squirrel, his name is Surly, finds an abandoned warehouse full of forgotten nuts. And everybody thinks they've died and gone to squirrel heaven. But then, wouldn't you know it, the abandoned warehouse burns to the ground. And they have to go back to the park and learn how to be real animals and forage for their own food again. But wouldn't you know it, an evil mayor wants to take their park and turn it into an amusement park. So it's sort of furry squirrels versus evil mayor mm-hmm. is sort of the main plot point here. Now, if you're a parent with small children, these commercials come on, your kids say, oh, I want to see it. And as a parent, you either literally roll your eyes or at least do so internally, and you think, oh, no, we're not going to see that. But sometimes we get talked into these things. And the good news with The Nut Job is there is less scatological and toilet humor than the first go-around. And there's some really actually nice messages in this movie about teamwork and about working hard. It actually is a movie that emphasizes having a work ethic, which I'm not sure I can name another animated film off the top of my head that really majors in that theme. So this is not Oscar material, and I don't want to represent it as such, but it's a movie that actually has more going for it than its predecessor did, which is unusual with sequels. So if you have to go see The Nut Job, know that there might actually be some things of substance to talk about afterwards, and not too many nasty jokes to dodge in the process.
Nice. I actually like the premise. It actually sounds kind of entertaining to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, they've been making movies with furry animals for a long time, and they're still trying to figure out how to get us to plop down our hard-earned money. And like I said, this is not an Oscar contender, but
right.
There are probably worse ways you could spend an hour and a half in the theater.
Right. Okay, Adam, The Glass Castle.
The Glass Castle. The Glass Castle is based on a memoir by a writer for, I believe, New York Magazine, named Jeanette Walls. And Jeanette had a father father and mother who were both as poor could be, from West Virginia, abusive backgrounds. But her dad was also kind of a savant, kind of brilliant, and so he would go from place to place hauling his kids around in their car. They would sleep in the desert in Utah. They would squat in abandoned houses. But he managed to spin that into, in some ways, kind of an ongoing adventure. But as Jeanette and her three siblings get older, they realize that her dad has deep, deep, deep fears, and he's an alcoholic, and his alcoholism is absolutely debilitating and plays a huge role in his complete inability to hold down a job. And so it's a, you know, we often hear the phrase, a poignant coming-of-age drama. But that cliche really is true here. It really is poignant, and seeing her sort of go through this process of waking up to how, even though her dad says he loves her, he's deeply, deeply damaged. And so a big part of the story takes place in the past, and a lot of it takes place, I believe, in 1989, when she has moved on to New York City and is on the verge of getting engaged and kind of trying to reconcile her her high society present with the fact that, you know, she's come out of this crazy story. I really liked it. There's a lot of content in terms of language. That's probably the biggest concern here. And we see depictions of drinking and some suggestions of sexual abuse without actually showing it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think for me, it resonated as a father. You know, as a father, we try to do our best. We have blind spots. We make mistakes. I don't know, given the language, that it's a movie I would recommend.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a movie that, as a father, it really prompted me, and it's PG-13, I should say, it prompted me to think more about how to be a better dad myself.
Mm-hmm. You certainly did a nice job of creating intrigue about that movie. Nice job. Okay, what about The Dark Tower?
Well, thank you, and I should say, for anybody who's interested in it, we're still working on our review, which will be posted a little bit later today. So
okay.
It's not up right at the moment, but should be there by early this afternoon.
Okay. Adam, what about Dark Tower?
Well, The Dark Tower is based on the first book of a really, really popular Stephen King franchise. And if you took a horror story, a science fiction story, a fantasy story, and a Western, and dropped them in a blender, this might be what you would come up with. It's a movie that people have tried to make for a long time. It's an intricate story about a boy who keeps having dreams of basically an evil man in a dark tower. And it turns out this is another dimension. The boy gets pulled into the dimension and is sort of the key character between a guy called the Gunslinger, who is sort of a Western hero and a knight all rolled together, and a demonic character played by Matthew McConaughey, who's basically the devil incarnate in this movie. So it's a movie about good and evil. It's a movie that has a lot of spiritual things. It's not a Christian movie at all, but it wouldn't be a big reach to draw pretty obvious Christian parallels. Now, that said, I think some of the demonic imagery here is probably the biggest warning I would give. There's a lot of violence. It's pretty bloodless. And only a smattering of profanity, really. But especially for younger viewers, I think this is the kind of movie that could leave images in their head that as parents you don't want there. I think for older teens on up, there's nothing here that is going to be terribly problematic. Critics haven't liked the movie in general, and it's an ambitious plot, and in this case it doesn't sound like the movie does a really great job sort of bringing Stephen King's books to life.
Yeah. Adam, you're awesome. I want to ask you about the Emoji Movie, and I also want to ask you about Christians and the Game of Thrones. We'll do that after a break.
Yeah.
It's 16 minutes
Sounds
after
great.
The hour. Speaking to Adam Hutz from Plugged In Ministries. Be right back. Good morning. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Can't get enough of Keith Jarrett. That's from the Köln concert. About an hour and 10 minutes of exquisite piano music. Anyway, talking to Adam Holtz from Plugged In Ministries. If you want to go read his reviews, you can go to pluggedin.com and you can read the full reviews. But we are discussing movies that are in the theaters right now and things you might want to go to and things you might want to steer clear of. What about the Emoji Movie?
You know, the Emoji Movie sort of feels like a Pixar movie premise that got drained of most of its creativity. The Emoji Movie is about a young emoji named Gene who actually wants to express more emotion than his emoji face is supposed to, which in his case, he's part of the meh family, but Gene gets happy, he gets sad, and the fact that when the guy who owns the smartphone that Gene lives in tries to use him, Gene doesn't do the right thing, and it creates all sorts of conflict, and so this young guy is going to go get his phone wiped because he feels like his phone's not working well. So within the phone, it's sort of an apocalypse for the emojis, and so they have to sort of stop that from happening, but in the same breath, it's really a story about the fact that we're made up of more than one emotion. So it's a movie with a fair bit of toilet humor. You know, there are certain emojis that represent certain biological things. I won't go any further than that. but it's also, a movie that has some nice things to say about family and about the importance of being able to express all of our emotions. So, in that sense, there's some positive things there. Again, if The Nut Job isn't an Oscar-caliber movie, this is not even a Golden Globes-caliber movie. We're moving down the scale here.
Yeah. Of course, I think there was a review to Wizard of Oz when it first came out that critics said it lacked imagination. So what?
Well, it's true. I mean, it's easy for us as critics to lob those sorts of things, and time tends to sort things out, and the classics rise to the top. But I don't think in 50 years anybody's going to be pining for the Emoji Movie.
Maybe Nut Job 2, but not the Emoji Movie.
Maybe Nut Job 2. But
yeah,
not.
Yeah. Just looking out over the summer, Adam. Overall, has it been a disappointment, or has it been an encouragement? Has the movies this summer been worth seeing overall?
You know, I think there's been some really good films this summer.
Okay, good.
We got kicked off with Wonder Woman.
That's true.
I think Dunkirk is Christopher Nolan's latest World War II epic. Some fantastic things there. I think those sort of rise to the top of my list personally as really engaging movies with a lot of themes to grapple with.
Mm-hmm. All right, I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about Game of Thrones and Christians. Should they be watching it? And they seem to be watching it a lot. So help us sort through that, if you would.
Well, Game of Thrones obviously is a graphic HBO fantasy show, and there's graphic sexuality depicted in virtually every episode, as well as a lot of violence. It's based on a book series from author George R.R. Martin, and it's probably the hottest thing on television in the broad sense of that word right now. And as you noted, Christians are watching it.
Mm-hmm.
I know people who watch it. You probably know people who watch it. And so if you Google should Christians watch Game of Thrones, you're going to find pros and cons on both sides. And I'll say right up front, I'm very much in the con category. And here's why. This is a show that just has a lot of very, very explicit imagery. And I think every Christian has to let their conscience guide them. But I think for anyone who's watching or considering watching this show, it's really important to ask two questions. Why do I want to watch this, and how is it affecting me? And I think that sometimes we will watch or listen or dabble in things that we know probably aren't the best. But I think especially with something that's got content as extreme as this, we need to be honest with ourselves and just say, you know, there are things about the extreme stuff that appeal to parts of me that I probably don't want to feed or to encourage. Now on the flip side, there are Christians who say we can't have a one-size-fits-all answer for everybody, and some have even gone so far as to draw parallels between the struggles in this imaginary world and some of the graphic things that the Old Testament especially depicts. And they say, we sometimes sanitize the Bible, and this story can help us realize that real life isn't sanitized. And I guess I would respond to that by saying I don't have to see a really engaging depiction of depravity to know that depravity is depraved. And I think that goes for a lot of R-rated movies as well. I think as Christians we can know that the world is a broken and difficult place without, generally speaking, placing those images in front of our eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not going to say nobody should ever watch this show under any circumstances, but we do need to really think about, why do I want to spend my time engaging with this? And really, when we watch explicit depictions of the stuff like happens on this show, how is that influencing my soul, and is that helping me to know Jesus better? And I think in most cases the answer is going to be no.
Yeah. And Adam, I always think of this passage in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. It says, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." So we know that's going to be, if it's going to have graphic sexual depictions, we know we don't have to lure ourselves into that evil. Stay away from it.
No, we don't. And, Paul also says, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians, and he's quoting a cultural proverb, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And I think we need to ask ourselves the question, honestly, what is the benefit here to my walk with Jesus of watching this show? And I just think there are, from a stewardship standpoint, there are better ways to spend that time than being exposed to that graphic imagery.
Yeah. Adam, I love talking to you about movies, and the irony is I don't even go to movies very often. So,
life is full of irony.
Yeah, but I find you absolutely fascinating, and you do your homework, and you do such a nice job, and you can read Adam's reviews at PluggedIn.com. Adam Holtz, thanks so much for being with us, and I'll talk to you again in a few weeks.
Thanks, Bill. Look forward to it.
Yep, thanks. It's 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break, and then we'll be back a little bit later. Coming up in the hour, we're going to talk to Greg Howe from InterVarsity Fellowship. Be back in a minute.
It's morning. The good part, that's up to you. With a little help from Bill Arnold and the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
Good morning, half past the hour. We're going to go to news and then we'll come back. Greg Howe from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We're going to be talking about the landscape of higher education and what students are going to be facing when they get to a college campus. Oh boy. Not going to be good for many. Be back in a minute. Good morning. Making a conscious effort to look for the good in others weeds out the negativity that can creep into our attitudes and interactions. So here to talk about that is Pastor Sam Crabtree.
If I go on the hunt, on the outlook for good things in others, I spend my time looking for good things rather than drifting towards and tending towards criticism and complaint. I don't want to be the negative, the naysayer, the party pooper. I want to be uplifting and positive. And so if I give conscientious focus to practicing affirmation, then I spend my thought time going there instead of places that could be a waste.
Pastor Sam Crabtree, you could never be a party pooper. If you want to hear that interview in its full entirety, go to myfaithradio.com. I sure had fun talking to Adam Holtz from Plugged In Ministries and the movies that have been going on over the weekend. On this day in 1964, this movie came out.
It's been a hard day.
That's the Beatles live in Paris. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to talk to Greg Howe from Inner Varsity Fellowship. Be back in a minute.
Parents of rebellious teens often tell me that they feel like their house is falling apart, but no home is beyond repair. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. If your relationships at home are falling apart, here are three things to help restore a sense of peace and order. First, give your teen more responsibility. You'll be surprised by how he steps up to the plate when he has the freedom to grow up. And second, listen more, talk less. Your teen is far more likely to respond to two-way conversations than relentless nagging and lectures. And finally, invest in your relationship. Maybe meet for lunch once a week. Remember, make an investment of time and energy and watch the growth begin.
Mark Gregston has prepared a brand new resource to help parents make the most of their teen's extra time during summer vacation. Download your free copy online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Good morning. 22 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here. I've got Greg Howe on our studio line. He is from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And I've always enjoyed talking to Greg. I said, you know, we're getting ready to go back to school. And what do we need to pay attention to? Let's call Greg Howe. Greg, good morning.
Good morning. How are you doing today, Bill?
I'm really good. Say, I was reading, I saw a video on Prager Video, and this woman named Jay Stevens was talking about the money she spent in college going to school, and she said she really felt like she was brainwashed and indoctrinated. And she said, every speaker that came to her campus was a leftist journalist, a leftist activist, or a leftist professor. And she said it was just like a big brainwashing. And, you know, a lot of students getting ready to go to colleges are going to be facing just that.
It's true. And I'll say there were a lot of students like myself who found college to be one of the most spiritually enriching, intellectually stimulating periods of their life. So my hope for all the students entering college this fall, about 20 million students in college, that they're going to have the exact opposite experience that student that you just described did.
Yeah, well, I love your experience, and I love that you share that with boldness. So let's talk about what is the landscape right now of what do you see at these higher institutions of learning, if we want to call them that?
I think colleges and universities are struggling to define what they're for and what they're about. It was interesting that over the past year, you saw a lot of conflict at universities where two opposing values that they have, welcome and inclusion, how do we make sure everybody has the safest possible environment to learn and grow, comes into conflict with, and how do you give everybody the opportunity to explore ideas and speak about difficult issues. And how do you do both of those at the same time? And so I think universities are struggling with that. They're struggling with increasing ethnic and ideological diversity, and I think surveys are showing people often want a great job after they get out of college, and so students are coming in looking for vocational help, and universities are still struggling with, but we're here actually to educate you to think well and potentially become better citizens in our global world. How do we do both of those at the same time? So the universities are in a bit of experiencing some turmoil, and I think in that turmoil, Christian students have a unique opportunity for witness and discipleship.
Mm-hmm. Now, Greg, I don't want to wander too far away from your opening comment where you enthusiastically said that your college experience was one of the greatest spiritual experiences that you had. Can you just give us a quick story or a quick insight as to what made that experience so good and so spiritually fulfilling?
Yeah, two thoughts. One, I was part of an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship group on campus, which helped me think how to study Christianly.
Okay.
So how do you approach the sciences, social sciences, humanities, the arts, from a Christian perspective, which doesn't mean, for example, if you're in the arts, let's just hide a fish symbol in every piece of art that you do, but instead, how do you appreciate the truth that you may be presented with? How do you critique it fairly? And then I think for Christians, the key thing that we often fail to do is then how do we contribute something to the conversation that's distinctive that only faith allows us to do? So, for example, if you're confronting issues of racial injustice, part of embracing truth is there are systems and structures in our society that are broken, that hurt people. Part of the lie that you might need to confront would be people's refusal to look at issues of individual and systemic sin, right, which Christians can embrace. And then what's our contribution?
Mm-hmm.
Well, other folk can have interesting things to say about economics and psychology. Unique things that Christians bring to the conversation are values like prayer. What does forgiveness and confession look like? How is grace experience extended and received? I think if students engaged their study from a Christian perspective, they would learn more in ways that professors would be astounded by. My hope, frankly, is that every professor would say, my Christian students are the hardest working, brightest students I have, and they simultaneously ask the hardest questions of me and provide the most intriguing responses to the questions that I ask.
Oh, what a great thing. All right, I want to talk about some of the challenges that ministries are having trying to be servants on and doing any kind of evangelizing on campuses today.
Yeah, what we're finding is more and more universities are saying, if you require your leaders to be Christians,
mm-hmm.
That's discriminatory. And so we're experiencing some universities saying, by requiring your leaders in the Christian group to be Christians, you're discriminating against non-Christians who may want to lead, therefore we will ban you from campus.
You know how silly that just sounded, Greg?
I realize that, and I talked to at least one administrator who said, we've gotten ourselves to a crazy place and we just can't stop. And so I think they see the contradiction and they don't know what to do. I will say I've been in conversations with leaders in higher ed who've said, we need a new type of conversation. Will you help us?
Wow.
And so
that's encouraging.
I think there's a new openness. Yeah. I think what I will say, though, is as students experience tension in the world around race, justice, peace, we're finding more opportunities to share about Jesus than at any time before. In fact, for InterVarsity, we've had 10 years of record numbers of conversions where we've more than doubled the number of people who've
wow.
come to faith in the last 7 years. So while people experienced the university from the outside as a closed system, we're actually finding students desperately looking for answers. They're well aware of the problems and well aware of sin, and they're looking for hope. So, for example, on one campus, we put up an inflatable mattress and taped a $5, $10, and $20 bill to it and said, how much would you pay to have sex with a 14-year-old? And people are shocked, and they say, what do you mean? And we said, well, you know, in this country, you could do it for 10. About 10 miles from here, there's a brothel where you could probably do it for 100. And students confronted with that question are shocked, but there's no denying sin exists in the world. So the question we often ask is, how would you solve this problem? And they often want to say, well, through better education or laws, and we point out, everybody knows this is wrong, and laws already exist. how do you change the human heart and its desires?
Yeah.
And suddenly the opportunity for the gospel is wide open. And unlike prior generations where you had to convince people that there's sin in the world, the current college generation knows that there's sin in the world. And they don't know what to do about it. And they don't know how to solve it. And the gospel really is good news.
Oh, Greg Howe, you're giving me hope once again for these incoming students. We'll take a little break. When we come back, I want to continue this conversation talking to Greg Howe from InterVarsity Fellowship. It is 14 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back. Minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here talking to Greg Howe from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I'm just absolutely thrilled to hear that InterVarsity has had 10 years of kind of record numbers of people coming to faith in Christ on campuses. That alone, Greg, has me very excited.
Great.
Yeah. So let me ask you about what kind of encouragement and how can we equip parents and grandparents to really give their children the best situation going forward as they're getting ready to enter school? Because
this is a critical moment, yeah. I think, for families. One suggestion would be, I wish parents and grandparents would learn to become fellow disciples with their college-bound child or grandchild. For the last 18 or more years of their life, you've been the discipler trying to train them in the ways that they should go. And I think this is a perfect opportunity to begin to act not just like a discipler, but a fellow disciple. And by that I mean, I think it would have profound impact on college students if they received an email, text, or handwritten letter once a week or once a month where a parent or grandparent was sharing what they were learning from Jesus at this stage of their life. Not letters of, I hope you're going to church, or I hope, you know, you have good friends. Those are important. But more importantly, I think college students need to see parents saying, you know, this week the Lord impressed on my heart during prayer this thing, and I'm trying to live that out. Or as I was studying scripture this month, here's the repeated theme I heard. Because what students are looking for in college are great models, and they're looking to see, is the Christian faith still plausible for me as an adult? And so moving from discipler to fellow disciple could be a profound opportunity for parents, and I think it changes the way students approach their faith.
Mm-hmm. So what word is coming into my mind is vulnerability. I don't know, Greg, if that's the direction you're headed, but is that part of it?
I think that is. I think it is partially being vulnerable, and I think, frankly, it's a gut check for all of us who are parents to ask the question, if I have heard nothing from the Lord in my Bible study and in my times of prayer, how is it that I would expect my child to have heard from the Lord and to seek the Lord in Bible study and prayer? I know so many people who have said what kept me in the faith was watching my parents pray and study scripture, almost more than the things that they taught. And at this stage of life, when you're no longer physically present, the best thing you can do is say, not just, oh, the pastor spoke on this last week, but here's what I've been learning and here's what I've been listening to, which may lead us to a second thing. I hope parents will become fellow students with the child they're sending off to school. Now, I realize those of us who aren't at college don't have time to do a lot of study. We can't be reading the biology textbook at the same time. But there are a few tools that I think could be helpful. Parents might want to consider reading a book about being a great Christian student, because I think that will give you a wealth of questions that you could ask your child who's in college on how they're thinking Christianly. So I wrote a small booklet called Your Mind's Mission, which might be a helpful tool. There's another book, The Outrageous Idea of Christian Scholarship, I believe, which is for college students. If a parent took 2 to 3 hours, read that, and then used those questions to say, hey, as you're in that sociology class, that may be faith-challenging, how are you asking these kinds of questions as you study? It will enable you to have a different kind of conversation with your student,
Greg,
with your child.
Yeah. Isn't this one of the great rubber meets the road moments in parenting when, you know, you've had your children under the umbrella of your home and now they're 18 years old, headed off to college, and they don't have the supervision they once had. And this is going to, you know, they're going to find out real quickly where they're standing in their faith and if they're going to live for the Lord and if they're going to make good choices and get involved in fellowship. This is all part of the program, isn't it?
It is. And I think we put so much energy in youth ministry, which I love. And what I hope parents don't think is once I launch my child off to college, I'm mostly done. In fact, this is just a different type of engagement. And we're moving from direct oversight to modeling, being a fellow disciple, being a fellow student to our child, and we're going to train them that way from a distance.
Okay. As we're sending our kids off and we're trying to share with them, we're trying to be a co-discipler, can grandparents, do they also come into the picture and can they have a similar sort of discipleship role and mentoring role with their grandchildren?
Absolutely. In fact, I think grandparents may have a unique opportunity. So when students go to college, in part, as parents have already experienced, they're beginning to individuate. They want a little bit of space to discover who they are.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think sometimes direct parental involvement can be received with some resistance. Grandparents have a unique opportunity, as do campus ministers, the ability to say, I love you unconditionally.
Yeah.
I have not been somebody who has been highly directive in your life in the past. And so now I'm a safe person that you could speak to, who will pray for you, and who will love you no matter what. Creates a discipleship opportunity that some parents may not have, but I think grandparents often have. Often I encourage parents, but also grandparents, could you become a fellow intercessor with your grandchild? By which I mean, ask them not just, do you have good friends? Are they moral? But instead, what are the prayer requests your friends may have? How could I intercede for your friends like you're interceding for them?
Wow, that's powerful.
Right. I think I know several parents who made a commitment. Who have said, I pray for my child's friends with the same fervor as I pray for my own child, because somebody needs to intercede for them. I may be the only person in the world who will, but also, if God is at work in the lives of my child or my grandchild's friends, He's going to be involved in the life of my child.
Mm-hmm. And Greg, how can we pray for the equippers, the people like yourself, InterVarsity Fellowship, who's going to start getting involved in the lives of these kids?
Thanks for asking.
Yeah.
I would be grateful for prayers that InterVarsity staff have great endurance and resilience. The next 10 weeks of welcoming 20 million students back to campus are an intensive time of spiritual warfare,
yeah.
But also of high activity, so resilience there. If you could pray that as our staff spend themselves on behalf of entering college freshmen and all those other students and faculty who are returning, that they would have deeply connected times with Jesus so that they're ministering out of the riches of what they're receiving from God, that would be critical. And then what I pray for is that our staff would have the wisdom to equip students to be great evangelists and disciple makers. In the end, our staff exists to coach college students to be evangelists, disciples, and students on campus. The best evangelists on campus are always fellow students.
Right. Well, I just so appreciate your heart and your ministry, and you're always a delight to talk to. So thank you so much for coming on the show, and good luck in the beginning of the school year.
Thank you so much. Thanks
for
the opportunity.
Greg. We'll hopefully talk to you again.
Okay.
Thanks. It's 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and then wrap up the big show as we look at the big weekend.
Well, my bills are getting higher and my paycheck is getting lighter, but I'll take it a day at a time.
Thanks for being with us today. I want to leave you with Psalm 119. In verse 14, it says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. So God's laws and decrees we should be rejoicing in more than even riches. And it says in 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Have a great weekend. Don't neglect his word. I will see you Monday morning. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.